make it perfectly clear to everybody, I didn't know that her brother Hamilton was going to be singing this morning. I never consulted with him. He never consulted with me. He didn't know what my message was going to be. He had no idea. But while we go to the Word of God, I want you to let these words keep ringing in your soul. What will you do with Jesus? See, last Sunday morning we were looking at John chapter 16, sought to find a lesson there. Last Sunday night, and again on Wednesday night, we were examining John 17. And we're just going to flip over the page this morning, and we're going to look at John 18. Remember now, what will you do for Jesus? The Gospel according to John, chapter 18. Now, as you take a look at the chapter, you'll notice it's a fairly long chapter. We're not going to read it all, but we'll read some of it. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. The saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Servant's name was Mark. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band, the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus, bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now look at verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now let me remind you again, when reading through the Gospel according to John, that when you come to the end of chapter 12, you finish with the public ministry of the Lord. When you enter chapter 13, you're at the last night of his life on earth with his disciples, to be crucified the next morning. Yet you have chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All these chapters crushed into the events of a night. Then we come to chapter 18. In chapter 18, we move here into the final movements in connection with the work of Christ, as he completes, as it were, the will of the Father. This chapter takes us into the preliminary sufferings of the Lord prior to his going to the cross. He goes down from the upper room, he passes over the brook Kidron, just onto the slopes of the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now perhaps you did notice, as we were reading through these verses, that John tells us very, very little about the sufferings of Christ in the garden. You've got to go to the records of the other Gospels in order to find that out. And I believe most of you here this morning are conversant with the record of what he suffered in the garden, when he went that little bit further than the rest, when he was in an agony of soul, and during his prayer, as it were, his sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. Mental agony. Soul suffering. John doesn't tell us anything about that. But I suggest to you that when you come to this particular chapter, what John sets before us is the majesty of the Lord Jesus. He's been doing that right from chapter 1 of his Gospel. See, these things are written in this Gospel so that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So John is presenting to us God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. And John has been building up line upon line, statement upon statement, right through his Gospel, sign after sign, to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus, the man who was called Jesus of Nazareth, was Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. He's showing us here then, in this particular chapter, again, the majesty of the Lord Jesus. It seems to me that in the world today, there are very few people who are prepared to acknowledge his majesty. Only a small majority of the world's population are prepared to bow the knee to the lordship of Christ. But I remind you that the Bible teaches this. There will come a day when every knee shall have to bow to him. They may not bow the knee now, but they'll bow the knee when God's time comes. But for many of them, it will be too late. They'll have to bow the knee and they'll have to acknowledge that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It seems to me the reason why a great number of people today are not saved, the reasons why they're not true Christians, is because they're not prepared to take that humble place and acknowledge that they are sinners and that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're not prepared to bow to Him and to surrender themselves to Him. But here John is setting forth the majesty of the Lord Jesus. He's going to complete the will of the Father. That's why He came into this world, to do the Father's business, to carry out the Father's will. Now notice the place where He resorted to on this final night. Leaving the upper room, He goes out, down into the valley, crosses the brook Kidron and into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it would seem from the reading of the records that for the last week that He was in Jerusalem, that perhaps one night He stayed out at Bethany. But otherwise, He was simply going to His usual place of resort, the Garden of Gethsemane, and spending the night there on the slopes, as it were, of the Mount of Olives. It seemed to have been a custom of His when He was in Jerusalem, for we never read of Him staying in anybody's house in Jerusalem. We do know that He had that welcome down there in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but that was out at Bethany. But here He went across into the place. And the man who was going to betray Him knew that place also. He was acquainted with it. Now it throws your mind back to an Old Testament story, the record of David. Now 2 weeks ago when our brother Phillips was here, he had a lot to say about David and people that were associated with David. And he mentioned certain ones. Now at the time when the rebellion took place, and when one of David's chief advisors turned against him, and when his own son rose up in rebellion against him, that was Absalom, David left the place in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, left his home, and he went down barefooted, running as it were. And he went down there and crossed over the brook Kidron, went up the slopes of the hill and continued going until he went out onto the hills of Judea. That was the time when David was in rejection, and while he was going, there were those that shouted insults at him. King David, God's anointed, in rejection, crossed over the brook Kidron. The Lord Jesus Christ on this particular night, His last night with His own. He was about to be arrested, as it were. A mock trial. And the next morning at 9 o'clock, crucified. The place to which He resorted, the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, it's a strange thing. When God created Adam and Eve, He put them in a garden. But that wasn't a garden of gloom. It was a garden of grace, so to speak. A garden of full provision. They could have fellowship with God in that garden until they turned their ear to the voice of the enemy. And they were driven out the garden. But the Lord here is in a garden. It's true, He's going to go down in prayer for His Father. But it's just as equally true that when He went into that garden, He knew exactly every detail of what would happen. I want you to notice now the expression that proves the majesty of our Lord Jesus. He didn't need to go to that garden, but he went. He could have called for legions of angels to come from glory and to overthrow all his enemies and establish him as a ruler. But that wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's way. He went over into the brook, over the brook Kidron into the garden. But now when his enemies come, have you ever taken time to think of how many came? It wasn't just a handful. See, when Judas went there, he got quite a group. He seemed to get a company of people. He must have got a group of Roman soldiers. Over and above that, he got the people who were responsible for keeping the guard around the temple. And then they had some of the priests. Members of the Sanhedrin were there. A lot of the Pharisees. Quite a group of them, high up in the Jewish religion, rulers, the members of the Sanhedrin, that is councilmen today. And that's the crowd that came into the garden to arrest this man who was known to them as Jesus of Nazareth. He knew they were coming, and John tells us he came out to meet them. Now, on other occasions when they came to take him, for example, when he was up in Nazareth, they were going to take him out and cast him over the brow of the hill, he simply passed through their midst. They didn't know where he went. Again, when they brought stones in their pocket to stone him when he was down at the temple, he simply passed out of their midst. They couldn't find him. But here they're coming now to take him, and he doesn't evade them. He comes right out to meet them, one man. And he faces this whole group of men. They've got their lanterns, they've got their torches, they've got their swords, they've got their weapons. They're going to capture him now. They'll surround him, all right. And they've got a man there as their guide. And he's going to point them out to them in case they don't know him. And he's going to go up to them. And the agreement is this, the one that I kiss, that's him. Don't let him go. Lay hold upon him. But the Lord comes out and he stands there with a perfect poise, knowing that that night he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied. He's going to have a mock trial. The next morning he'll be crucified. He knows all that. And he stands there and very quietly but very strongly he says, "Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Who is it you want? Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now as I read to you from the word, in our English version, it says, "I am he." But you can leave out that last little word, that little pronoun he. He said, "I am." That's it. Now you see, he used the title by which God made himself known to Moses way back at the burning bush. The great I am. I am that I am, the ever-existing eternal God. "Whom seek ye?" This is Jesus of Nazareth, said, "I am." And they fell backwards, every one of them, to the ground. It has been pointed out, and well pointed out by many, that if they had fallen forward, that would have been an acknowledgement of him, worshipping him. But they didn't fall forward, they fell backwards. In utter weakness, just at his word. He didn't need to draw a sword. It was Peter who did that and shouldn't have done it. He didn't need to use a weapon. His word is powerful enough. And remember this, when he comes again in power and great glory, the sword that shall proceed from his mouth is the word of God. He only needs to speak, and it's all over. He proved it. Oh, the majesty of the Lord. He confronted his enemies. He overthrew them. They fell backward to the ground. He could have destroyed them if he had so desired, but he didn't. He just proved his power. And then he says to them, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth says, I'm he. I've told you so. Now if it's me you want, take me, but let these go their way. That's his disciples. Let these go their way. Now, let me put this question to everyone here this morning. Suppose you had stood in that crowd. Suppose you had been subpoenaed and told you had to go, that it was your duty to obey the powers that be, and you'll have to go with this crowd. They're going to capture a man that we consider to be a blasphemous criminal. We're going to get him tonight, and you'll have to go with us. And you have this word saying, whom seek ye? Suppose you were one of that crowd, and that question comes to you this morning, friend. Whom seek ye? Can you respond? What are you seeking, or who are you seeking in this life? You know, there was a little man who was a tax gatherer, and he heard that Jesus was passing by through his town, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And before the Lord left that place that day, the man had found the Savior. And the Lord said, this day is salvation, come to this house. And there were crowds that used to throng around, anxious to see him. Some intelligent Greeks came up to the city one day, and they got a hold of one of his disciples and said, look, we would like to be introduced to your master. We would like to see Jesus. Whether it was curiosity with them or not, I don't know. But it may have been curiosity with a lot of people. It may be conviction. Maybe that deep down in the soul there's a conviction saying, I'll never be right until I know this Savior. I'll never be right until I get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, think of the power of the word he spoke. I am he. Friend, have you ever considered that the man who was born at Bethlehem, the man who prayed in the garden and sweat drops of blood, the man who was crucified on that central cross, and we said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He is none other than the eternal Son of the eternal God, the creator and upholder of all things by the word of his power. And he is the one you'll have to face. If you don't face him in time and claim him as Savior, you'll face him in eternity as judge. You'll either know him as Savior or as judge. But now, while we have the majesty of the Lord Jesus set before us here, oh, there's the treachery of Judas the traitor. Here's a man who has professed to be one of them. He's been mingling and moving with the disciples and was chosen to be one of the main 12 called apostles. He has sat with them right to that night, and not one of them knew what was in his heart except the Lord. The Lord knew him from the very beginning. Nothing hid from him. But now the night has come when he's going to come out in his true colors. He's not for the Lord at all. He's against him. He was a money grubber. He wanted money. He even got himself elected to be the treasurer for that little group because he carried the bag. Because he carried away what was in it. helping himself. He went to the enemies of Christ and he said, what will you give me? Just give me something. Come to an agreement with me. I'll betray him to you. I'll sell him to you. How much? Price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. Those 30 pieces of silver didn't do him any good. It seems to me they burned a hole in his hand. They burned a hole in his brain. Till he cast them again at the feet of the enemies of Christ. And he said, I've betrayed the innocent blood. And he went out and hanged himself. Oh, my friend, the treachery of Judas. Now, Judas was a man who had a knowledge of the place of prayer. Yet he was prepared to betray his Lord. Could you think of someone having a knowledge of prayer and being able to recite so many prayers? Perhaps they would never think of starting the day without saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on, so on, so on. We had to do that every morning at the school I went. A lot of people like that. They may have a knowledge of prayer. It may be they wouldn't go to bed at night. They can remember when they were little children, they bowed the knee. This night ere I lie down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Should I die before I wake, take me to heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen. And perhaps still saying it. Oh, spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. Not our fathers blessed abode, our souls arise in peace. Amen. Oh, they may have a knowledge of prayer. Judas knew the place of prayer, but was prepared to betray his Lord. Judas was a man who was the guardian of the bag for the apostolic band. But he became the guide to the enemies of Christ, so they go and arrest him. Whose side was he on? What will you do with Jesus? What shall your answer be? He's on trial. And you'll make the decision. You'll be the judge. But someday he'll be the judge. Today, my friend, you're like Judas, and you're going to take your stand for or against. He professed to be a follower of Christ, but he stood and was counted with the enemies of Christ. And you can't be on both sides of the line at the same time, either for or against. Neutral you cannot be. Someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? Poor Judas. He was a member of the chosen nation. Member of the nation of Israel. He was a member of the royal tribe. Tell that by his name. He's of the tribe of Judah. So was the Lord. Not only so, he was a member of the apostolic band. He was the treasurer for the apostolic band. All these privileges that he had. Yet he perished as an unbeliever and went to his own place. As John Bunyan in that great book, The Pilgrim's Progress, he tells that in his dream he saw that right from the very gate of heaven, from the door of heaven, there was a road that led to hell. Do you think Judas ever reached the door of heaven? The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And Judas went right up and kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. Oh, what a tragedy. For men and women to be brought up in Christian homes, to attend Christian services, to hear those beautiful hymns sung, to hear the word of God read, the gospel message made known, and they know what they should do, and they know at times what they would like to do, and yet they go on in their sin and they will not accept Christ, and they may be cut off in their unbelief and perish inside a shore from the very door of heaven, a road that led to hell. I also notice down through this chapter there's the inconsistency of Peter. You know, Peter, of course, was tripped, but he got up again and went on the way. Judas was trapped. You know, a person who's tripped can always get up and make things right and go on. But when you see a person that's absolutely trapped, the enemy's got them. He left himself wide open and Satan entered into him. But oh, Peter. Peter meant well, but made an awful lot of mistakes. You see, Peter should have been silent at times when he spoke out. There was other times when he should have been engaging in prayer and he slept. When Peter should have submitted, he was prepared to fight. Wrong time. But when Peter should have testified for the Lord, he strongly denied him. And doesn't that remind you of what we are according to nature? See, we're like Peter a great deal, aren't we? You see, sometimes you may be guided by the Spirit of God, and other times you're guided by your own fleshly desires, and poor Peter, he stumbled. If he'd taken the warnings that the Lord gave him, he might never have done this, but he denied the Lord. But as you read down through the chapters, there's the travesty of justice. According to the law, no trial should be held after sundown or before sunrise. But here they had the trial at night, in the darkness. And just as the sun was rising, they rushed them along to Pilate, these members of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The enemies of Christ wanted rid of them. They'd already condemned them, but they didn't write out any charge. Pilate says, well, where's the charge? What? There's no charge, and Pilate should have said, well, there's no case. How can you hold a case if there's no charge written out against the man? Suppose you went into the law courts here, and somebody shouts, case number 21. And the man's brought out. It's a case of so-and-so, and his name's mentioned. And the judge says, well, where's the case? What's the charge? Your Honor, there's no charge against this man, but we're just going to try him just the same. Judges say, it can't be done. How can we go on with the evidence? How can we give a judgment if there's no charge? But Pilate, who was supposed to be a judge, continued with the case when there was no charge against the accused. They said, we've already tried him. We've made our decision. He's a blasphemer, and according to our law, he ought to die. All right, says Pilate, go and test him according to your law. They said, but it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. Yet, poor Pilate. He wanted to have the favor of the people. He wanted to be in favor with Caesar. And in spite of all the warnings, all right, he said, now, at this time, we've got to release one. To God the law, we can release a prisoner. He said, now, would you rather that I release this man for you? And, no, we want Barabbas. And the last verse said, now Barabbas was a robber. Give us Barabbas, and let this man be crucified. Friend, where do you stand? What are you going to do with Jesus? Standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. What means that solemn call? What will you do with Jesus? What have you been doing with him up till now? rejecting him, denying him, betraying him? And what are you going to do with them now, this morning? You trust him? Many years ago, there was an old Scottish lady from up in the Highlands, listened to a preacher preaching on that text, "What will you do with Jesus?" And in her own Scottish dialect, which you may not properly understand, she says, "I'll just take him home with me. I'll just take him home with me. That's what I'll do with Jesus. I'll just take him home with me." To try and put that into English, it's simple. "I'll just take him home with me." If you got the opportunity today, my friend, would you invite him to your home? Would you take him home with you as a savior and rejoice in his presence? Will you accept him today? Or will you still reject him? Say, "No, give me Barabbas." You can't have both. Christ for the world. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we've been looking again at thy word. We think of how the world treated thy son. Think of men like Judas, who knew better, but yielded to the temptation of the world, to the temptation of the devil, and ruined his life and ruined his soul. Think of the multitudes that are doing likewise today. And oh God, wilt thou encircle this little group here this morning in the arms of love, and grant that some poor sinner will come to know the Savior today on this that's called Father's Day. May they become new fathers. May they become new children by accepting Christ. Hear us in these things now for his own name's sake. Amen. Service is over.